We're going to talk about purpose and direction for life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand just for a moment as we read these three verses. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Let's pray. Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you for giving us instruction through your word. I pray that as I share some things that you've laid upon my heart, that you would use it, Lord, first and foremost for your glory and then for your help of your people. I pray that you might encourage us by your truth here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Ecclesiastes, in a sense, is the result of an investigation that Solomon does concerning really the question in verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And so what profit? And that's not necessarily money or possessions. I think it has the aspect more of it would include that, but also success, fulfillment. How can a man fulfillment in life? And it's interesting, the word labor there has an aspect of difficult work. And then the word taketh there, it's a verb form of that same word. And so the labor that he laboreth, the hard work that he works hard at. So in essence, he's saying, what gain can be found when you work hard at whatever you're working at on this earth? What gain can you have? And he's already answered that in verse 2. Vanity of vanities. It's empty. It's like a breath, not a fresh air, but like trying to grab hold of something. And it's interesting. How many have ever either walking upstairs or walking downstairs? But upstairs is usually the better as far as what I'm thinking about here. Going upstairs and you thought there was one more step. And maybe you were carrying something, and then you go to put that foot, and there's no stair there, and you, whoa! And you usually, mess up your back or something, or drop whatever you have, because you're thinking there should be something there, and there's nothing. And that's what he's saying. He says, it's like, man, I do all this work and all this effort, and it's like there should be more. There should be some fulfillment. There should be, and there is something when you finish a task. There is a sense of that we know from Proverbs. But in a sin-cursed world with fallen hearts, it just doesn't work out the way we think it should. And so there's an emptiness, there's frustration. And really Solomon, with all his knowledge and with all of his riches, with his position and his opportunity, he could experience all the best that life has to offer in that day. And his conclusion was, it's still an aspect of emptiness. It still doesn't fulfill. And so what can we do? Well, let's go to the end of the book. Okay? Verse 13 and 14. There's a whole lot more between the first verses and the last verses. But going to the last verses, because he makes a statement here. Let us hear the conclusion. Of course, we don't know the whole matter because we haven't read through the whole book. Hopefully you have at some time. But here's the conclusion that he's reaching. Here is where we need to go. And here's the positive reality that we need to set in. I know somebody has said, and I think there's a true sense of this, that Solomon wrote this to not just Jews, but to the world. And he's writing more or less a gospel tract. And he said, life is so frustrating. And he, there's some really almost comical situations, from the guy who builds all this wealth. And he says, who knows whether your son's going to be a fool or not? You'll be dead and gone. You have no idea what he does with all your money. You know, and so, I mean, there's lots of different things there that he brings out through that. I thought the other day, right at the beginning, where he says, the eye is never filled with, I don't remember exactly, filled with seeing, and the ear is never filled with hearing. It never quite gets full. You can, unless you lose it, and then there's a whole other story. But just a lot of interesting. So he says, hey, here is what we need to focus on. Here is what brings life to its fulfillment. Here is the right conclusion. Here is where you can profit, in this life. In other words, get something that fulfills. And so he says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so God here, I'm gonna break this down this way. So in a fallen world with all the frustration and trouble and difficulty, here are three things to always remember, at least to find some sense of fulfillment in your life. So number one is maintain a good relationship with God. It says, fear God. And that is an Old Testament phrase that means you need to respond to God. When you're afraid, what are the two basic responses when you're afraid? Fight or flight. And either the deer in the headlights, and don't move at all, or you scramble and respond and punch and fight or whatever it happens to be. We do something. So there's fear in the sense of there ought to be a response you have to God. And so I remember several years ago I did a big long study. I think we did it on Wednesday nights primarily. But there are times when the unsaved have a fear of God. And that's just, at least in those times, there's a sense in which they recognize his greatness. And so I call it, there's an aspect of a proper recognition to God when you have the fear of God. But then there's also the response of someone who is saved or comes to salvation, and that would be what I'm going to call a response. So there's a proper recognition of God coupled with a proper response to God that allows you to gain and or maintain a right relationship with God. And so a proper recognition, a proper response that allows you to properly relate to God. And really that's ultimately what it is. You're properly relating to God. That's the concept of the fear of God in the Old Testament. And so that's why I say that we need to have a good relationship with God. That's one of the main things in this life if you're going to find fulfillment. Now, we could go at a whole study of fear of God. You know, that obviously involves, from Proverbs chapter 2, involves, you know, studying the Bible, being open to what God says, praying, you know, just that walk with God. That's involved in that. We know it also would include, you know, listening closely, you know, seeking to follow whatever he tells us. It would include turning away from evil. I did write down Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. We know it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that you cannot understand knowledge in a true perspective unless you recognize and respond to God properly. You cannot have wisdom, which is the ability to deal with life in a God-honoring situation, unless you have the fear of God, unless you're responding, recognizing, and responding to God. So all of those things are true. So the first thing, if you're going to find a fulfillment in this life, you got to have a right relationship with God. And just carry that out. So you can be saved and still not have a walk with God that is what it should be. Okay? We've all had those times where we've been saved, but we're not walking with God, and there's more frustration, I think, than even an unsaved person has, because we got this conviction on our heart, and we're not willing to quite deal with it yet. So that's the first thing. Maintain a good relationship with God. And the second one there, as it says in verse 13, so fear God and keep his commandments. So I'm just call it consistently obey God's word and God's will. So keep ultimately points to obedience, but I think there's a little more to that. And think about it this way. Remember, as you have a right relationship with God, that should result in obedience to God. And that's a natural correspondence. It's interesting that in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 that God says, first of all, I brought you out of Egypt. I've made you mine. Therefore, here's what I want you to do. So it's out of a relationship that God says, obey me. And I think that's sort of, these correspond together, that you have a relationship with God. And I just put down a couple notes concerning that of obedience and connection with relationship. A right relationship with God without obedience is sort of a contradiction. You know, that shouldn't be, okay, I'm right with God. Well, are you obeying him? Well, no, but I know I'm right. No, wait. You can't be right with God if you're not willing to obey him. And yet that's our society today and some Christians. So, you know, if you properly see God, and I wrote down this, Lord, Master, Creator, Shepherd, Heavenly Father, then there should be a sense of humility and loving obedience to him. And I just wrote down, I think it's a misnomer to tell yourself, I really love God, but I won't obey him. That's lying to yourself. It's easy to deceive ourselves. Jesus summarized it well. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, John 14. So, and then on the other side, obedience without a relationship, which we can fall into. You get in routine of you get saved, you love God, so you develop some godly habits, and those are essential to live for God. But as you develop those godly habits, they become habits, and sometimes our heart's not where it needs to be, and so there can be obedience without that loving relationship. And all through the Old Testament, New Testament, I think that's God says, hey, I'm not pleased with that. Just going through the motions. Isaiah, I think I'm just starting reading through Isaiah chapter 1. He says, yeah, and you bring all these offerings and sacrifices. They're making me sick, you know, because your heart's not in it. And then Jesus, of course, said it well. In fact, he's quoting from Isaiah when he says in Matthew 15, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so Jesus wants obedience, but he wants it from a heart that loves him. And those two things should always go together, that God's disciples should love him and obey him, and those work in harmony. So coming back to this thought about keep his commandments, the word keep, it's basic means is to guard, to protect, to watch over. So thinking about how do we keep, guard his commandments when it comes to their life. Obviously, it points to obedience, but I think there's a little more here that God says, hey, I want you to guard the influence of my word upon your heart. I want you to keep a guard on that so my word always has a place to influence you. It's not being taken away. It's not being grabbed off. It's not being stolen out of your heart or out of your life in some way, that you're always allowing it to influence. Keep a guard on that aspect of things. So as a believer, I said God's commandments are something we guard so that it is not stolen and its influence stolen from us. It sticks around. So I want to share with you a couple thoughts on that. About guarding, and I'm going to go to two passages that don't say anything about keeping his commandments, but you'll see how it's illustrated that. And so let's go over to Joshua chapter 1, just a moment. And so if you keep in any kind of outline, which you may not be, but consistently, the point is consistently obey God's word and will, keep his commandments is the idea. And under that, the first thought is a positive way to help you keep his commandments. Joshua 1, verse number 8. And you're familiar with this. I'll show you where I'm going as we go through this. But it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Okay, that does not mean that that you don't talk about it. It's not going to come out of my mouth. That's not the idea. The idea is it doesn't. It's always available there. Is the idea? It's going to keep being there. It's always available on your lips for counseling, for direction. Hold your place, and we'll come back here. But go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to show you maybe an illustration of how the book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth. Deuteronomy 6, and this is instruction really for parents to their children, but really all Israel and for God's people today as well. But Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it's called the Jewish Shema, or Shema, because, is it Shema, Matilda? Yeah, okay. And that's the word hear. Okay, so hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so it's very interesting because that's theology. That's the truth of what God is like. And I know it's a very simple statement, but it is theology. Understand God. And so when you know him, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Okay, it doesn't say fear God there. Deuteronomy often does, but that's a similar, you know, have a relationship with me. Love me with all your being. Get to know me. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So he said, I want you to have the right theology. I want you to love me. I want you to know what I have to say. Put them in your heart. And then verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Two words there, verse 7, teach, talk. If you're going to teach and talk to your children about God's truth, that means it's got to be where? It begins in your heart, but where does it have to come to? Your mouth, okay? So The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. If you're a parent trying to teach your children how to live, be a godly, then it's got to be on your, and then you got to know it in your heart. You got to know it in your mind. You got to be able to speak it through your lips. Don't let it ever miss. In other words, have it there so it's always influencing your children and others through your life. Okay, so that's part. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Keep it there to influence. So back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Okay, so this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but. So here's how to make sure it doesn't depart. You know, it's in your heart, it's on your lips, so forth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So God says, hey, I want to show you how you can guard, keep my commandments, how you can guard my commandments in your life. The way to do it is to think about them, meditate on them day and night. Someone once heard this story read many years ago, that a young Jewish boy was asking a rabbi, well, when am I supposed to meditate on God's word? And he says, well, what hour of the day, what hour is not part of the day or night? He thought, well, there is none. He said, that's when you're supposed to meditate. And we can't do it all the day, you know, every hour of every day. But there needs to be some time we set aside to meditate on the word. We all know, what is the thing you think about first when you wake up? The last thing you were thinking of when you went to sleep. Usually, you know. And so if you think about God when you go to bed, you'll probably wake up with him on your mind. But if you watch the evening news, you'll probably think about murders and all these horrible things happening when you wake up first thing in the morning. So make sure you meditate. Think about it. Think about what God has revealed about himself. Think about his works. Think about what he says about you, about what he says about your heart, about how he says to relate to people. I mean, you can go over and there's so many things. Think about it. That is how you guard, keep his commandments so you can obey them. Because notice the next word, what it says. He says, here's why you meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So he says, you meditate that you may observe to do them. You may follow through with them. So really, that is how we keep those commandments. We guard them so that they can continually have a place to influence us, is because we meditate. We think about what God has to say. Again, it's to think, to consider, to contemplate. Set time aside so you can think about God. Well, Pastor, I get up late. I gotta get to work. I gotta get things to do. Got people to meet. Got miles to go before I sleep. So I just have the Bible playing while I'm driving. Great, praise God. But do something else. Well, Pastor, I need to get some exercise. I've done this. So I listen to the Bible while I'm doing that. That's great. But have some time where it's just quiet. You're not doing anything else. Nothing else is distracting your time. Don't. I just did it this morning. I read my Bible mainly on my phone now, and then a text came up, but I had to answer it because it was from my wife, and so I had to answer it. So you say, well, didn't I thought you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and you're supposed to hate your family and then you love it? No. Well, I still needed to take care of it because it was something else. But anyway, there are so many things. If you do read on your Bible, on your phone, if you do that, make sure that something's not going to keep distracting you. So you think about the Bible for about a minute and a half, and then you text somebody. And then you think about it for another minute, and then you text somebody. See, that's like, I'm trying to think of how, it's like if Gary was going to work on a car, and so he gets all his tools out, and say he doesn't have his own garage, so he couldn't just leave his tools out. So he's got his tools all out, and he's getting ready to work on something. And then all of a sudden, his wife says, "Hey, honey, can you help me in the house?" So he's a loving husband. So he says, "Sure." And so he goes in there, and he realizes, "Man, I can't get this done tonight. I got too much. So I got to put it all away." So he puts it all away, and then he gets it all out again. He gets ready to do it, and all of a sudden, something else calls, and so he's got to go do that. And then he comes back and says, "Oh man, you know, I don't have time." She puts it all away. So if we, in our Bible time, if we're constantly being distracted, we get like, okay, man, it's starting to seep in. This is good in an ovo. Now, where was I? Okay, I think, okay, man, this, yeah, and that's good stuff. And then something else distracts you. It's sort of like it starts seeping down, it starts, and then all of a sudden it doesn't. Because everything else is distracting. And so God says, set time aside. Meditate. Okay, so you can do what God wants you to do. Keep his commandments. Okay, so that's the positive. I'm running out of time here. Let me go over to Mark chapter 4, I'm sorry. So the negative cautions to help you keep his commandments. So that's the positive side. Primarily is meditate. And so the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You can talk about it. That's a demonstration that you... It's there. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus is interpreting his parable of the soils, or the seeds, however you want to say it. And I want to look at this not so much at the spiritual state of the individuals that is mentioned, their hearts there in each one of the soils, but I want to look at ways that we got to guard God's truth so it doesn't get snatched away. So starting in verse 15, one of those places or ways that it gets snatched away is by the devil. Yeah, I'm not going to have time for all this. But anyway, let's go. We'll just jump in here. Verse 15. And these are they that were by the wayside. Remember, the wayside is the place where the trail is. It's where everybody walks. So it's hard. It's packed down soil. Okay? And so, by the way, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so this is that hard, packed down soil. The story itself, Jesus says, the seed goes out there and it sits on top and the birds come and they eat it and they fly away. And so it's a picture of a hardened heart. Now, think about this just a moment, because sometimes God's people, God's genuine saved people, and this I think would point to someone who's not saved, but God's genuine people can sometimes have a hard heart. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that the disciples had a hardened heart. And I want you to see one of those. Jump over to Mark 6 a moment. Mark 6 and verse 51. The story starts a little sooner. It's where Jesus is. They feed the 5,000. And then Jesus sends the disciples away. And he comes walking on the water to them. And they think it's a spirit. And let me read verse 50. "For they were all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Then verse 51, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased." Now notice the next phrase. "And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." Now let me ask you, is that in the context there, and I know we didn't read a full lot of context. Let me read the next verse, verse 52. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." There's that concept. The end of verse 51, is that a positive response, or is it somewhat, I don't know, negative, maybe too strong, but is it positive or negative? I'll just put it that way. Negative, right. It's almost like he's saying to them at the end of verse 51, they were so astounded, so amazed by what happened that it didn't really help them. They didn't grow in their faith. They didn't grow in their understanding of Jesus Christ. And so something went, what went wrong? Well, verse 52, 4, here explains it. "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And the word "considered" there, somehow they lost the spiritual learning opportunity that by the feeding of the fire. Somehow they didn't learn from it the way they should. Considered, in fact, the word means to put together, to bring things together. So they saw the feeding of the 5,000. They knew the details about it. They even were participating in it. And yet somehow what Jesus was trying to teach them about himself and about God's work and ministry, they didn't put together to help their faith. So why? Because their heart was hardened. They weren't rebellious. They weren't antagonistic against Jesus. It wasn't that they were, you know, somehow, you know, upset about him or bitter about what he was. I mean, none of that, okay? But it's like a ground that's not receptive to the seed. It just doesn't sink in. It's sort of hard. And again, it's not that you're rebellious. It's just maybe that you're just not paying attention. And when God's truth doesn't sink into your life, it can get snatched away. Now, I'm not saying the devil comes and, you know, does brain surgery. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is somehow when you don't allow it to sink in, that it just doesn't sink in. Now, I don't know how all the ways the devil takes it away, but we're not keeping it safe. We're not guarding it. We're not keeping his commandments from being taken away. This is seed from God. I don't want it snatched. But we got to let it sink in. So that's for the devil. He can have a part in that. And then verse 17, I'll call it life's troubles. And back to Mark 4, verse 17. Again, Jesus interpreting the parable of the soils. And some have no root in themselves, but so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And so I just put persecution or affliction is trouble, harassment, rough experiences in life can somehow hinder us from allowing the word to have an influence on us. Or maybe standing up and identifying yourself with Jesus, so facing some difficulties because of others, and it may not be full persecution, but some kind of opposition. And so we lose our grip or its influence on our life. I was going to go, don't turn here, but remember when one time when David was fleeing from King Saul's persecution, and he was out there, and it says that Jonathan got up, went to the wood, and encouraged, I wrote it down here, he strengthened his hand in God. You know, sometimes we just lose that grip because of persecution and pressure and life's troubles. And somehow God's word doesn't have quite the same influence on us. And so that can be a hindrance, that it no longer allow its truth to impact us. But verse 19 is really where I was thinking about going. And verse 19 is another. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It chokes the influence of God's truth. We're not keeping it. We're not guarding it. We need to guard God's truth so it does, so it can still influence us. And somehow when we don't, it instead of influencing us, we choke it out. And so I thought of like Adam was to keep the Garden of Eden and keep it ordered and productive. And so you and I are to keep God's word safe and productive in our hearts. We've all had weeds grow up and, you know, choke things out, whether it's our vegetables and the productivity and the health that we can get from those foods, or, you know, our flowers are all run over with weeds and we can't see the beauty and can't see their glory. And so God says, hey, be careful, be on the guard. So the first thing there, the cares of this world. I don't think it matters your age. There's always more work to do. There's schoolwork, and there's office work, and there's homework, and there's house working around the house, and you know, there's always things to do. There's reading a book and writing a paper and planning a day and fixing a relationship or keeping a relationship going. I mean, just there's things, because you live in this life, you got cares. You got things you got to do. And those can become overwhelming, and we have to be careful that those don't somehow cause the influence of the scripture to be set aside because we got all these cares. And then the next one there, it says the deceitfulness of riches. You know, we need money to live, but we have to be aware. I just wrote down, struck me as I was thinking about that. Be aware of what we believe about money in comparison to what we believe about God. What we believe about money in comparison to what we believe about God. What do we believe about God in relationship to our needs being met? And so I said we still have to keep that Christian motto, in God I trust. And let's remember that. So deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. There's so many other things in life, and so many of them are good, but let's be careful that it doesn't hinder us from obeying God. And so we keep his commandments, keep our watch, be alert, be mindful, all those things. And then verse 20, I guess, is a positive side of that. And these are they which are sown on good ground, have a good heart, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So there is an aspect of welcoming the word and to hear it, receive it, and bring forth, allow it to have an influence, so it brings forth fruit. It's doing something in us. And I just put, allow, you know, when a truth strikes you at times, stop a moment and say, you know what, I'm going to allow that to bring forth fruit in my life. And maybe everything else gets set aside for a little bit. You know, God spoke to me about this in my life. You know what, I'm going to focus on that because that's what he brought. And so I'm going to make sure it gets planted and I get watered and pull out the weeds, make sure they don't start growing and choking. I'm going to let it grow until it's fruitful in my life. Whatever it happens to be, it may have to do with relationships. It may have to do something with God. It may have to do with your Bible reading. It may have to do with your prayer time. I don't know what it is. Cares of the world or deceitfulness of riches or lust of other things. God speaks to your heart. Let it grow. And then once it starts growing and seems to be a stable, then, hey, you know what? I'm gonna put some of these in there. I'm going to get some seeds. You know, that's another thing God spoke to me about. So now I'll start planting those things. I'll keep this one growing, but I'll also start trying to plant something new and let God work that grace into my life. So anyway, let's go back and I'll finish up real quick. So the thing is, maintain a good relationship with God. Number two, be consistently obeying God. For that's the whole duty of man. That's what God expects of us. And then if you're doing that, then there's another thing to remember. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Just remember that you'll give an account of your life to God, and that should motivate you. But it shouldn't just motivate us out of fear that our evil deeds will be accountable. Let me ask you this. Where were your evil deeds? Where were they dealt with? Because they have been dealt with already. Even you may not even have done them yet, but where have they been dealt with? At the cross. Okay. Now we know there's a sense of a loss of rewards, but I wanted to focus in on the other side of that. He said, even every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, that the secret good will never be overlooked by God. The secret good that no one else sees, that no one else knows. Now, yes, the secret evil will be dealt with as well, but the secret good. So I thought, in obedience to God, you fulfill the command that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you do things for others, some people, no one else may see it. No one else may know it. No one else may notice it. No one else may give you credit for it. No one else may be thankful to you for it. But you did it because you knew that's what God wanted you to do. And yet sometimes we feel overwhelmed in life because no one's noticing. And I just want to encourage you, remember, God sees it. God knows it. I'm trying to remember what I saw the other day. I saw somebody doing something and I thought, oh man, that is really good. I can't remember what it was now. Oh man. But I just thought, you know, no one saw them do that except me. And I was looking out a window or I'd forget somewhere I was and just happened to see them doing so. I said, man, that's really good. So in the middle of that time when you feel like, oh, wow, no one's really noticing, but that's okay because God's seeing. And see, we come back, okay, what is the most important? I need to keep a good relationship with God. I need to keep doing what his will is for my life and realize that one day I will hear him say, well done, good job, way to go. Won't it be neat when you stand before God and Jesus looks at you, and then he does this. He didn't have to say anything. You just see his eyebrows raise a little bit and this corner of his mouth raise up. I mean, that's all. Man, I feel like crying right now. This is so awesome. You know, it is. So that's the thing. They have to find fulfillment in life, maintain a good relationship with God, love him, learn his word, do his will, and remember there's a day of accounting, and if you do one and number two there, then number three, you'll be honored. God will honor you with his rewards. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder about keeping a heavenly perspective on life. Lord, we know life in this fallen world can be troublesome and difficult, but we thank you for your grace that it allows us to have joy. And Lord, we know that you give joy even to the unsaved in this world. There are many good things even in its fallen state. But Lord, we thank you most of all for the intense joy, the gladness, the harmony, the hope, the peace that you put in the heart of your children. Father, may we experience that because we put a priority on maintaining our walk with you. And we put a priority on doing your will for our lives. And Lord, we keep in our minds the reality that one day we'll give an account to you. Lord, help that to steer us away from what's wrong, but help it to also motivate us to do that which is good and right in your sight, even though no one else may know. Thank you again for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.